to receive from your word this morning, that you would refresh us, restore us, that you would teach us, that you would enable us by hearing from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think that's just information.
Oh, okay. It's just information. What's going on? Well, it says like it's going on. You'll come in. Oh, here we go. Somebody turned something right. All right. It's always the way it is, isn't it? I don't know if you, those of you who've been around here a long time, you know, kind of know how it is. It's kind of like you can run, but you can't hide. That's kind of, we'll find you out, right? And that's pretty much how it goes. Choir, I loved you at the choir today. You guys did a super job. I for three of you, you sounded all right. You guys did a great job. Man, I'm always pleased. Sometimes you wind up preaching the message. I get to and say, wow, they really did a great job. Just goes to show you what God can do with a few, doesn't it? Doesn't have to be a full-blown choir. Three can do as well. Well, I think me and the devil had a fight over this message today. I put it all together, read it. I told Paul, I said, I can't do that. That ain't right. Not going to work. So I did a whole nother one. Then I went and told her, I said, that isn't going to work either. So midnight last night, I got up 4 o'clock this morning, went back and read it again, did some more re-looking at it. And anyway, what it is what you get. I kind of went back a little bit into the Genesis area. We had a couple of choices, either go to John, Book of John, or work a little bit more in Genesis. And so I kind of went back and picked up a lot of stuff that you already know, but you kind of, Lord kind of added some more things to it. More than a conqueror. I got that today with the music. I love that. That's just kind of what we need to do. So I said, Genesis is about many beginnings. As we know that, we've all went through Genesis already a couple of times around, and I have too. And it's the beginning of the universe, it's the beginning of man and woman. We all went through that. Of human sin, that was another thing that we found out in the garden. We wound up with human sin. And of God's promises and plans for salvation, that's all part of the Genesis program. Genesis tells us about God's special people and his plans for their lives. So the bulk of Genesis is what God wants to do. God has a plan to have a people. That was what his whole plan was, put it all together. Chapter 1 tells us everything was created by God. We all remember that. We all said the first chapter, I put it was 31 verses in the record, said, and God said, there were 31 verses, there were 9 places that was spoken by the word of God, and God said, and then something happened, something else, God said, and it happened. So it was all spoken by the word of God. All things were created by God, by Jesus. If you go to look at John, we're looking a little bit into John. And I said, so everything was all created by the spoken word of God, except man and woman. They were not spoken into existence. A little different program there. They were handcrafted. Both of them were. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we have him bending down, taking the dirt, putting it all together, making him a man. He laid there with nothing there but just a man out of dirt. Then he kneeled down and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing what God can do. Chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Then the Lord God took a rib from Adam. He said, man should not live alone. I will make a person for Adam. So that's where the woman came in. So the Lord took a rib from Adam and handcrafted a woman for Adam. Scripture uses that term, handcrafted. Put it together. Made one for Adam. So God saw that everything that he had created was good. In fact, he said it was very good. So the whole creation from the beginning was good and very good. So all of God's creation was blessed by God. So God then blesses them, gives them a blessing of his, tells them to reproduce, do all the things that Genesis, we all know and understand what he told us to do. In Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve that they can eat from all the trees in the garden, except the one in the middle of the garden. We all know that story. We know it very well. We've heard it down through the life. And that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what he didn't want them to know. To me, it's always interesting. The one thing in all the earth that you couldn't do was that. It's always... But, I said, Satan used the serpent to deceive Eve into eating the fruit, and she gave some to Adam that was with her. So they're in the garden. Tree was there. God says, don't touch that one. Not touch it, but don't eat the fruit of that one. You have the whole garden. But Satan shows up in the garden, that little snake there that shows up, that old devil that Jesus called him. So she was deceived, but Adam was not deceived, but she gave it to him and he ate. Chapter 3, verse 6, so with disobedience to God, that's disobedient, you did what God said you shouldn't do, sin came into the world through that disobedience. The rest of Genesis deals with men and women of the earth who would choose and believe and obey God and have his blessings. And there were those that didn't, men and women both, that did not choose well and suffered the consequences of their choices. God is building a people for himself. God wanted something more. He wanted to build a people for himself. In contrast to what God wanted to do, sin and Satan shows up in this with a deceiving, harassing, destabilize, and destroying the people and nations of that time and of the world today. Nothing's changed. He hasn't changed his, God has not changed his program. The devil has not changed his program. They're both running side by side. He is also the enemy of our souls today. You and I know that. We read the paper. We get on the news. Those of you who have traveled very far around the world, you know how it is. The enemy of their souls is still out there, ours and theirs. Choose whom you will serve. So we need to make choices who we will serve. Because God is going to have a people. He's going to have a people. I said, there's no neutrality in our struggle against evil. You can't say, let's leave it alone, I'm neither good nor bad. I'm not going to choose one way or the other. There are only two choices. When you struggle, either we overcome evil or we are overcome by it. Those are the choices that we have. You can't just ride the fence. Those that ride the fence, Revelation says, God says, make up your mind. Because you're going to be lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. You need to be one hot or cold. So we either overcome evil, or it's going to overcome you. We see this in Genesis 4:6 with Cain and Abel. Remember the Cain and Abel story? You're all very familiar with that. Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought fruit of the ground. Abel brought fat from the first of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but did not look with favor on Cain's offering. God says, that's not an acceptable offering. That one is an acceptable offering. It's interesting. I have seen people that, and I know you have too, have brought things to God thinking that they're doing right for God. And God says, I don't accept that. And as you read through the scriptures, God has it down to what he will accept and what he will not accept. We need to know that. You need to know what he will accept. So God says, Cain, he did not look for favor for that. The Lord asked Cain then, because he got very upset, why are you angry? What's your problem? What's going on, Cain? Why is your face downcast? Your face is all crinkled up. You're all mad. What's the problem here? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. There's your answer. Straighten up. Do what you know that is right to do. Bring the right offering. Bring the acceptable offering. You cannot bring any old thing to God and throw it in God's, throw it down and say, here, take that. God is clear about that in the scriptures. You really need to understand that. He says, if you do right, you'll be accepted. But he goes on, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It's going to be crouching at your door. When you go outside, sin's going to be there. And what it desires to have you, but you must master it. He said, sin is at your door. You need to master it. You need to have control over it. You need to take and do the right thing. What's the scripture say? The devil's like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. He has to go around and he has to look. He's looking for anybody that's not going to do right. We don't want that. Paul presents these alternatives to us in Romans 12:21. Paul says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there is an answer for you and I. It's very simple when you read it, a little bit more harder to do sometimes. Paul gives us two choices. Either we overcome evil or evil will overcome us. That's what Paul says. We must meet every evil with good that is more powerful than the evil that confronts us. Get a powerful thing, we'll get a powerful good. So, where are you going to get, if you have a roaring lion at you, you're going to need some powerful good to take care of. That's kind of a problem. So I said, the only source of such goodness is God himself. You want to know how to handle that? Then see God himself. To overcome evil, you and I must be alive in God. We need to be saved. We need to know God. Having access to God's resources. Wisdom, power, and the weapons he has given us through God's word. You don't know how to overcome evil? See what the word says. Use the power and the weapons and the resources that God has given us to you and me. I do a lot of little note writing on the edges. It says, remember when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, waves came up and Jesus was down in the boat sleeping and they came up and said, Lord, don't you care? This boat is going to sink. And you are asleep and you don't care. And so Jesus comes up and you know what he did. He calms the storm. And he looks at them and he said, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you handle that? You didn't need to wake me up. You should have handled that. It's obviously that they did not know yet how to do and what to do. The resources. So we have weapons. given to us through God's word. To overcome evil, we must know what the Bible teaches about evil. We need to know the difference. There's a lot of people that I have talked to in my life, and you have too, that don't know the difference. I thought that was okay. It's not okay. God says it's not okay. The devil will take that spot that you had. He has given to you. I was telling my wife some time ago, we do a lot of reading out on the back patio. And there's three things the devil likes to do. One, he likes to intimidate you. Right? He'll intimidate you. Just come up and kind of nudge you and just cause problems in general. Just give you a bad time. And the second one is he starts to manipulate you after a while. He'll come here and go there and do things, kind of manipulate, want to manipulate you. He'll use people to do this. And the end result of that is dominate. The end of his goal is to dominate you. Once he has you in that place, it's very difficult to get out of. Intimidate. Manipulate. Dominate. Don't let that happen to you. I said, we need to know God's provision made for us to overcome that evil. Whatever it is, God has an answer. And he can handle it. But you have to know him. You have to know who he is, what he did, what the word says about any given problem that we have. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, I met some people, and you probably have too, and they said, you know, when I got saved, they said, I've lived a pretty good life, and I got saved. And he said, you won't believe what happened to me. I was better off the way I was before I was saved. What happened to me? He said, man, I had this trouble, that trouble, this problem. I had all kinds of problems. I'd better go back like I was rather than being saved. What happened there? I thought about that down through the years, and I said, what went wrong there? I thought it was the other way around, you know, the love of God, Jesus being saved and all that. I'll tell you this, when the devil gets a hold of a person, he does not want to let you go. He's not going to say, nah, that's okay, just go ahead. He's not going to. As they say, all hell breaks loose, that's about what happens. Some of these people have said just that very thing. Well, what happened? What went wrong? I thought God was going to help me here. He is going to help you here. The enemy of your soul did not want to let you go. So you need God to come in and help you out and get you back on the right track. And he will do that. He will do that. But as a new Christian, it's hard to know the battlefield, what you can fight, what you can't. That's why you need good Christians to come along beside them and bring them along. I said, when God brought Adam into the world, he did not look around for a place to put him. Neither did he search for something to feed him. Right? When God brought Adam and put him down in the garden, Adam was brought into a perfect creation where everything that he needed had been foreseen and already met. Right? God said, went to all this creation, I did this, he did this, he did that. He said, okay, now let's put man in there. It's all finished, it's done, it's great. God said, it's really, really good, and we'll put him in there. Adam didn't have to go very far to get something to eat. He didn't have to. Everything was perfect for Adam. It's already been met. The need of Adam and his creation had already been met. God had met all those already. In the new creation in Christ, we are placed into a provision that is already complete and perfect. Same thing. We are placed into a place of provision that's already complete. God has already done that. Jesus has already paid that price. He's already been there and done that, so to speak. So we come into that. All the provisions we'll ever need for time and eternity has already been made for us in Christ. In Christ we have all things. We were talking about that with the song today. A word that came to me was sovereign. Sovereign God. What does sovereign mean? The sovereign God. That means he's a God that can say what he wants, do what he wants, and nobody's going to tell him any different. There is nobody above him. No one. He does what he pleases. God is sovereign. And all of our provisions have been made in Christ. So if we go there, well, we can see our provisions. This provision includes our spiritual life. If you want more spiritual life, more have it. We always say, well, I like to be more spiritual. Read the word, see what it says about that. In Christ, you can have a more spiritual life. Physical life, by his stripes we are healed. There was nothing left out of the cross. Nothing. There was a great exchange that happened at the cross. I'll tell you one thing that I have found down through the years, and that the devil hates the cross. If he can get you away from the cross, away from what it represents and what it did, you will be in trouble. He's got you intimidated. He's got you. Eventually he will dominate. But it's the cross that he's afraid of. Because there's everything that we need came there. Our healing, our strength, our wisdom, our knowledge, everything that we have need of. Christ did on the cross for us. It's through the cross, through his blood. The blood of Jesus. Life in this world. Life in the world to come. It's kind of like, where do you want to be when you're all through? There's an old song, old country and western song I sing to Pauline every once in a while. It talks about a door. It talks about the mercy door. It's a mercy door song. And it says something like this: mercy door is open wide today. Jesus said that there's no other way, right? You've got to come through the door. You can come and live forever, enter while you may. But don't let the mercy door close on you. Don't let it close on you. In the life to come. So we have provisions in this life and the life to come. 2 Peter verse 1, 2 through 4. Everything has been given to us, the scripture says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything has been given to us through the knowledge of him. Who's the knowledge of him? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything has been given to us through the knowledge, but you gotta know. You gotta read. What did he do? What did he do for me? How can I apply that to my situation, to the enemy that comes in and tries to intimidate you, give you trouble? What are you gonna do? I like what scripture says. It is written, Jesus said. It is written, Satan. It is written. Can't do it. That is an interesting. You remember that when Jesus was just baptized by John and the Holy Spirit takes him into the desert and tempts him for the 40-day in the fast there. He just got baptized by John and in the river, and he comes up. We have Jesus in the water, the voice from heaven, his Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We have the dove lighting on his shoulder. It does not say that the dove flew away when he came out of the water. The Holy Spirit landed on him. He went from there into the desert, to be tempted. Remember what Satan said when he was there? Satan came to him and he said, "Are you really the Son of God?" Doesn't this sound familiar? Way back in the Genesis, right? Are you really the Son of God? Jesus should have said, weren't you there at my baptism? Did you not hear and see? Sure I am. He didn't say that. He said, Satan said, if you are, then you can turn these stones to bread. I know you can if you're the Son of God now. But if you're not, you know. We can see through that a couple of things. Satan is looking for a man too. He's looking for a man also. Because what does Satan want to do? What is his final goal? dominate, take the world, right? I want it. It's mine. I'm going to take it. He's looking for a man to take it. Read Revelation. It tells us that, right? He's looking for the Antichrist. And those guys, he's looking for that man. Jesus would have been a good choice. Don't you think? If he would have persuaded Jesus in the garden, I need a man. I'll show you all the things of the world. I'll give it to you if you'll do what? Bow down and worship me. That would have been a good man to have on your side. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Not going to have it. Not going to hear it. Interesting. God has a man. His name is Jesus. Satan's got a, he's going to have a man too that's going to almost take over the world. We hear a lot about that now. We are running in the end times. The end of the ages, the scripture tells us. That's where we are. You know that. As you read the news, you read your Bibles, you hear what's going on. Storm clouds are coming. Things are starting to come together. Everything God has for us is always contained in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we know him well, I like John, not John the Baptist, but John, the other John, in the table. Remember when at the Last Supper, when they were there, he said, one of you that has lifted up his heel against me, Jesus said. So the other guy said, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And one of them said, hey, John, ask him who it was, who it is. So he did. He asked Jesus, who is it of the 12 that's here? Who is it? Jesus said, it's him that I dipped the bread into the bowl there and give it to. He tells John. So Jesus takes the bread, dips it into it, gives it to Judas. Yeah, Judas. I'm sorry. Name escapes me. Gave it to Judas. So did John know who it was then? John did. I don't know if the rest of them knew that, but John knew it. So then Jesus tells him to go, you know. But it's what we have. It's always contained in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The provision is made available to us by exceedingly great and precious promises. So, we have great promises. Bible promises things. If God promises you something and you do what's right as far as the thing, you can ask for those promises and he will do it for you. That's interesting. Great and precious promises. So what do we need to do then? The provision is made available to us by the scripture says, exceedingly great and precious promises. Then I need to know what those are. I need to read the word to find out. I need to read the Bible. I need to read it daily. I need to see what's going on. What's happening? What's happening now? If I read them, it's a must do. Read the word. Lay hold on the promises. God, you said. This is what you said. Meet the conditions. Some of them they all have conditions of some kind. Meet those conditions. You can have the promises. All you need is there. So that's all you need. If you know what the promise is, you can ask God for it. Meet the conditions and it's yours. You remember the land promised to Israel way back in the Old Testament? Scripture says that it flowed with milk and honey. Moses coming down, coming across there. Flowed with milk and honey. Everything the spies went in, they said, hey, it's just like God said. It's just like he said. And two of the spies that went out said, let's go get it. We can handle it. We can do it. Let's go right up and get it. Let's take this promise. The others said, man, we were there too, and there's giants in the land. Man, there's all kinds of problems. We look like grasshoppers to those guys that are there. We can't handle this. And the scripture says that they discouraged the brethren in the camp. They discouraged everybody by their bad report. Interesting. It flowed with milk and honey. Everything was already in place. The promised land was already planted. It was already had houses. The wells were already dug. Cattle and things were already in place. You don't have to dig it. You don't have to work hard. It's done. Wow, such a deal. How can you go wrong? Everything's there. What's the problem? Jesus said, it's all yours. Anything you set your foot on in this land is yours. That's the problem. I have to put my foot on it. If you do not possess it, if you don't go in and take it, there's a scripture that says, Jesus said that, behold, I have given you, talking to his disciples, and you and I, those that belong to God, that you can walk on scorpions and snakes. I give you power and authority to do that. Cast them out. Cast down Satan's kingdom. You can pull it down. Paul talks about it in the epistles about pulling down strongholds. You can tear his down. That's part of the church's job to do, to tear down those strongholds. God says you can walk on them. So he's not going to do it then. He's going to use your feet. You're going to walk on them. I think that's the problem. You're going to walk on them. You're going to possess it. You're going to have to do it. We need to be brought up to our position and place. I looked in Joshua 5 here. I was looking at this and it reminds me. And I looked it up here and I said, I'll read this to you here. But remember the fall of Jericho. So Joshua was one of the only spies Caleb was 80 years old when he went and took his land. Man, wow. That's got to be tough. And he picked a rough spot. It's in the mountains. He said, that's what I want. God says, you can have it. And he took it. But Joshua was now leading all these people. How many were there? Somebody said 5 million people. I don't know how many there was. A lot. Cattle, people, women, children, all coming into the promised land. And so they're standing across from Jericho here. And it's interesting. If you were him, he was there. Joshua was the leader. He's going to take them in. And you're the leader now. And you're going to stand out there. And across there is Jericho. It's a walled city. Has a gate. It's closed. Nobody gets in. Nobody gets out. If you were in his position and you're going to lead the army in there, what would you do? How would you handle it? We don't have a B-1 bomber or anything like that to take care of it. You don't have any catapults. You don't bows and arrows, spears and swords and shields. Not much. How would you handle that? And he's going to bring all these people behind him into this battle. I don't know about you. I'd be worried about that. I'd be worried about that. How am I going to do this? This is a tough choice. I appreciate his place. So he says in verse 13, he says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. The guy's got a sword in his hand. Just one guy. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Who are you for? The answer always surprised me down through the years, and it does, I guess, still to some degree. He says, neither. He says, I'm not for you, I'm not for them. Well, what good are you then? I'm in me and my voice. neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Ah, this is not just any old buddy. This is not just any old guy standing there with a sword. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Joshua fell down, face down on the ground in reverence and asked him a question. So the question you and I would ask, who was this commander? Who is this guy? It wasn't an angel. Because when Joshua fell down on the ground and reverence asked, so he bowed down to him, the man, if he was an angel, he would have said, hey, I don't take worship. You have to stand back up. The man took the worship. Had to be God. Jesus, I'm thinking, that's just my personal opinion. I think it is. I think it's one of those Jesus scenes that he does down through the scriptures. And he said, so Joshua falls down, so he figures out that maybe this guy has come to tell me how to do this. How am I going to handle this thing? I'd be worried if I was Joshua. So Joshua tells him, what message does my Lord have for his servants? What do you got to say? What do you want to tell me now that you're here? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals. Here we go. For the place where you are standing is holy. So Joshua did so. We go on to verse 6, chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. You didn't get in and out of the city. Man, you're in trouble. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. You need to understand, I've given it to you. Okay, how do I get it? What do I do? What do I have to do it? So he tells him that the marching around the city, do it 6 days, have 7 priests carry the trumpets. If you were Joshua, is that a story you want to hear? That don't sound like a battle story to me. That don't sound like any way that you'd want to fight a battle. So Joshua does that. We want to read through where he did that. And so they went around. I thought it was pretty neat that when they blew the trumpets, it says that there was, when the walls fell down, they fell right down in the city. And it said there was not one stone setting on another. That a trumpet sound. Wow. But did he not tell him, see, I have given you the city? See to me means, do you understand that I've given you the city? And here's the plan to get it. So if you want to possess it, whatever it is you want from God, see the Lord about it. And he will see that it happens for you. Let's see what I've got here. Sometimes I write things I don't remember. But I thought, you know, another thing I was thinking about, this Joshua standing there. And he could have stayed on the other side of the river there. And not put a foot in there. It's an impossible situation. It's an impossible situation. It isn't going to happen, but if you're going to get that possession that God has put, you need to put your foot down in the places where God says you need to put it. We need to learn that. But if we don't learn, if we don't read, if we don't understand, when the enemy comes, we won't know what to do. We'll be like forget his name. In the garden. Was tricked, was fooled. He'll fool you. Eve. We'll be like Eve. We won't know. He tricked me. He fooled me. That's what he does. That's his job. He's going to have a people. He's going to have an army. He's already got that in place. He's not lacking. Do we know how it operates? Do we know how it works? Do we know how to defeat him? We need to know. Go to the Lord. Ask him. Get your provisions. Get our army together. We do not, what Paul said, we do not fight with flesh and blood. Our adversary is not flesh and blood, although he uses flesh and blood. And sometimes it makes you mad, doesn't it? When he uses somebody like that. But that's not your battle. Our battle is in the heavenlies. Our battle is with spirits that have no bodies. Principalities in high places. God has given us, the church as a whole, all the things we need to tear down those strongholds. Strongholds are things that are in people's minds that think a certain way, do certain things. Those strongholds need to be broken down. They need to be taken down. Paul talks about those over in the New Testament. So we need to understand where the battle is, what the battlegrounds are, what we can do, what we can take. Because the victory is ours. That was settled at the cross. We've won, but you got to take it. You've got to put your feet in. You've got to go do. Jesus got on his disciples a number of times about the fact that he said, "Oh, you of little faith." He said, "You should have handled that. I wanted you to do it. I want you to be able to handle these things. You calmed the water. You should have done that." Feeding the second 5,000, he asked the disciples, "Hey, what are we going to do?" He said, "We don't know. We need to do something like we did last time, I guess. I don't know." He expected them to say something, to do something. He expected them to come into it. I don't think God's expecting any less of his church. What did Jesus make a statement about the church? He said, when this gospel is preached around the world, then the end will come. Whose job is that? The church. Yours and mine. We preach the gospel around the world. We see that it gets around the world one way or another. That's the church's job. And when the church does its job, Jesus said, then the end will come. So the church has a job to do. The devil's going to be fighting you all the way, but he's the loser. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is forever settled in heaven. We need to have it settled in our lives and in our hearts and in our actions and in our words. The disciples said, Lord, you are the one that has the words of life. Lord, your church needs to have the words of life also. We should not be lacking in anything. Help us to be better than what we have been, stronger than we have been in the past. That we study your word, learn the enemy, know your enemy. Many, many battles have been lost in physical battles because they did not know their enemy. But Father, you know, and you'll give us wisdom and knowledge in these areas. Your word declares that you're going to come quickly and you're coming after those that are yours. Called by your name, not coming back after those that are not. So we need to get all of the knots in while we have time. I thank you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Oh, I did not ask that, did I? If anybody needs prayer, we are more than willing to pray for you for any situation. We will pray. We have the elders here. We'll be up here. You're going to hurt yourself.